Good evening to you. Thank you for joining us once again. Appreciate you tuning in. I hope you've had a blessed day already, and we're going to jump into the message tonight. And so before we do, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for, again, allowing us to gather around your word. I pray that you would use something in this message this evening to speak to the hearts of those listeners out there today. I ask that you would guide me personally. Lord, guide me with your spirit. Show me what to say. Give me your words and direction. And Lord, that I could be a blessing and a help to those out there today. Well, we love and thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that, Lord, you're still in control and at work in the lives of your people. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles. We're going to be back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And on Sunday evenings, we've been going through and looking at the series of Preparing for More, and I appreciate you staying with me on this. It's a rather lengthy series, but I truly believe God has directed me this way in these messages. We've seen, first of all, that we're supposed to have the correct perspective in our preparation. And God is working, as we've seen in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, chapter 2, as He gives Hannah, in particular, a right perspective in the preparation process. That's a key to it. If we start looking to God and start questioning and wondering why and getting out of His will in particular because we have the wrong perspective, we're going to be in a bad position in particular. Number two, then we saw the positioning in the preparation. How God takes us, as we said last week in particular, from where we are to where He wants us to be. And to move one of His children, it's often difficult to do. And so the positioning, He positions us for more, preparing for more. And then thirdly, we saw last week how we have the perfecting in the preparation. And so as we see that, God is working to keep us, and if you're not in His will yet, put us in His perfect will. And so, are you today in His perfect will? That's the question we asked last week. But He works to perfect us and put us into that perfect will for Him. Now, number four, this evening, I want you to notice with me, there's a promotion in the preparation. Did you know God is looking to promote you in life? Now, again, I'm not saying to promote you and give you a lot of money, to promote you and put you in the limelight or get a lot of attention or rule over people. What He's doing is trying to promote you, or again, take you from where you are to where He wants you to be, and promote you in His will. Sometimes the promotion of God in His will, did you know, is maybe to the world's standards or from the world's eyes, a demotion to put you down, to demote you. People say, boy, you lost all this and you're going through problem after problem, persecution. You say, well, no, I have the right perspective in the preparation and God is actually promoting me. He's promoting me. And so tonight, I want you to see with me the promotion and the preparation. Now, you that know your Bibles, and maybe some of you that don't, you're maybe recently saved or just started really getting into your Bibles, you know and you're going to see that chapters 16 and 17 have to do primarily with David and the great story of that encounter he has with the giant Goliath. And so we see here in chapter 16, for sake of time, I won't read the entire chapter, but just hit on a few things, that Samuel is sent to anoint David as king. Now, you know the story that his brothers come and he says, notice if you will, verse 8 of chapter 16, then Jesse called Abinadab, said, made him pass before Samuel, said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse made Shammah to pass by, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. He said, none of these guys are it. And Samuel, verse 11, said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. Now notice, Jesse didn't really have a lot of respect or I guess a lot of hope in David. Because Samuel has to tell him, hey, is there not another? Oh, yeah, David, but he's out. He's the youngest. What does he have to do with anything? Do you know that's true? Do you know that God, as we saw in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 in particular, what happens? The world, what, looks at us and says, well, you're not worth anything. The Bible says God takes the mighty to confound, or the weak to confound the mighty, excuse me. Right? He takes the base things of the world, and that's the way God works. And aren't you thankful for that today? I know I am. Praise God for that. So he sends and gets him and brings him out and took a horn, verse 13, took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now we see here, next we're going to see how the Spirit, it says, departs from Saul. There's problems, there's trouble. Obviously, any time that you are not living for God and you step outside of the perfect will of God, you're going to have issues, problems. Notice all these things, and we're coming down, and David played for Saul and took Saul. Now we say, I'm kind of skipping ahead because I want to get to chapter 17 in particular. Now, some preliminary things here. Listen to this. God is preparing us not to digress, but to progress. We've said that. For his children is not for us to stay stagnant and stale. You'll see that throughout the New Testament. Jesus Christ not once tells any of his followers, stay where you are, stay how you're going, don't try and do anything extraordinary. Okay? Just stay where you are. No, it's always grow. It's always come and die, if you will. The corn of wheat fall and die. You can't reproduce. Live the crucified life. Take up your cross and follow me. It's always in that fashion. Everything that God allows into our lives is for our good and for his glory. Now, we must remember that. We must remember also that the Lord is for us. We saw that again a couple weeks ago. If God be for us, who can be against us? You today must realize God is for you. People often think, well, these problems and issues that are going on, God is just against me. He doesn't want me to have good things. Everything's an uphill battle. Did you know he's strengthening you? He's preparing you, as we're going to see in a minute, for more. And as we see this, his preparation is for spiritual promotion. Now, notice in the life of David, he never sought personal promotion, but always gave the Lord the glory every time he was promoted. There's a sequence in David's life of promotion. He starts out here, he's promoted. He continues to be faithful to the Lord, he's promoted again. He's continued to be faithful to the Lord, he's promoted. Now, except you know in the case of Uriah, in the case of Bathsheba, there's a problem. And that came back to, and we're going to look at that at another date, on how David took his eyes off the Lord and became apathetic. And we see here that everything God allows is for promotion. But every time David was promoted, he gave God the glory. Okay? God is working in our lives to develop within his children a spiritual growth which naturally brings promotion. As you grow, you're promoted. This is the a principle of life in general. As you see your children grow, obviously they're going to be promoted, right? If you see your child and they're not growing, well, you're immediately going to question, and then you're going to take them maybe to a physician and say, there's a problem, I think, here with their growth. Okay? You want to find out what's going on. Why? Because you expect growth in your children. Not only physical growth, mental growth, obviously spiritual growth. If something's not happening there, you're concerned. So too is the Lord, our Father. He's concerned about our growth. Now, the promotion is for the glory of God. No man, we know, will, in example here, will walk into the ranks of the elite divisions of the military and assimilate right in. Come on in. Yeah, sure, you can join us. Not at all, right? You dear people that have served our country in the U.S. military, thank you for that. But you know that there's a process. You don't show up day one and say, I'd like to become a part of the elite division. I'd like to be part of the special forces. No, you go through a process. Now, again, I use that example rather loosely there, but you understand what I'm saying, that we need to understand God is looking to promote us. But there's a process. There's a process. Well, David's a prime example for us. Now, notice first of all, I want you to see this. God is preparing us for promotion. So, number one, the persistent character in David. Now, notice chapter 17. You know the story rather well, I'm sure. But it's a story where we come down and the Philistines are there in the valley of Elah. And the battle's set. And there's a giant. Verse number four, notice chapter 17, 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. This guy's a giant. He's down in the valley and he's cussing and cursing the name of God. He's a champion. Anytime the world puts the title champion on one of theirs, understand something. He's not a champion with God. Okay, we need to understand and come back to, well, he's got all these accolades and he's big and he's strong and all that. The world always uses those tactics. Okay? We understand and know that our God is greater, and David will prove that and he'll say that. But notice, first of all, the persistent character. For sake of time, let's jump down to verse number 17. Notice verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren face and take their pledge. I want you to see something. That's kind of, you would say, not a very significant two verses in the great story of David and Goliath, but it is. Because you're going to see something here, that David had a persistent character about him before he was ever promoted into the limelight like he was as the king. He's not looking for promotion, but remained faithful to his current responsibility. Let me say that again. He was not looking for promotion, but remained faithful to his current responsibility. So many people say, well, if God will promote me and put me this, and then I'll serve, and then I'll do. No. Are you faithful to where God has placed you right now? Are you faithful to what God has given to you right now? He was faithful. His father came and said, now take this to your brethren. David said, well, good, I can go and I can prove to everyone how strong I am. I can prove to everyone how God's hand is upon me. Not once. He said, yes, sir. What do you want me to do? Now, by the way, his brothers had no respect for David. You remember that? We're going to see it in a minute. He comes and they say, who'd you leave the few sheep with? Get out of here. We know you have pride in your heart. We know who you are. David didn't say anything to him antagonistic, did he? His brothers despised him. They just didn't like him. David and Joseph go along so well in the scriptures because same thing with Joseph. You remember that? Jacob said, go see how your brothers are doing and feed them and help them. And Joseph said, yes, sir. He went. But notice he was, again, faithful to his current responsibility. Listen to this. God will not give you a throne until you can handle the pasture. David handled the pasture. He handled the sheep. He was given sheep. Wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. David is. He's given the pasture. Listen to this. He will not allow a giant until you can handle the lion and the bear. He will not give you more than you can handle, yes, but we must not make the mistake of stopping short with the lion. Now, what do I mean by that? You know that David said, he makes reference to this, that there was a lion that came and I took care of him. There was a bear that came and I took care of him. He's telling this to Saul in particular to tell him that God is with me and God will empower me to defeat this giant. But God will not give you more than you can handle. But a lot of people mistake and they go through a problem or a trial and they say, for them, it may be a giant. And they go, ooh, I'm done now, Lord. Thank you. I'm going to sit back now and relax for the next 10 years and let you work. You don't stop short there. Why? Because God is consistently at work in your life and in my life to try and promote us and bring us all the way to the very end of our lives, to one day we stand before Jesus Christ. He's not going to do that. He's not going to stop working. But don't stop short where you are. Know that He's preparing you. He's allowing you to go through something right now. Well, He's preparing you for more. There may be a giant out ahead. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. But if you'll let God, He'll work and you can be a leader to the people around you. God's looking for leaders. God's looking for soldiers today. We must be aware that He's preparing me for more. The lion and the bear are not the end. They're the preparation for the giant. The preparation for the giant. Can God entrust you with a giant today? Now, as we think about this, let me move ahead. The persistent character. He had a good attitude about his circumstances. Even as a shepherd boy, he had a sweet spirit about him. Now, you read through the Psalms. Beautiful, beautiful Psalms. Most of those were written, by the way, not most, I should say a quarter of them or so that were written by David, were written when he was a shepherd boy, looking out, laying out under the stars. He didn't, oh, well, God, you've promoted me to king and I have all this power and I have all these riches and all these things. I can do whatever I want to do. And so therefore, Lord, I will praise you. No. When he was a shepherd boy, there's a great song put out many years ago, right? A shepherd boy. When everyone only saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. God's talking. You know, God sees you as a king, sees you as a queen, if you will, sees you as, what are we called in the New Testament? We're joint heirs with Christ. We're part of the kingdom. You're part of the family of God. He had a good attitude. How's your attitude today? Oh, our attitudes often wane, don't they? They're up and down. especially during this time, some of you dear people have maybe lost a job, you're going through a difficult season. I'm not making light of that at all, but I'm saying, what is your attitude? This book right here will change your daily attitude. I've done this, I don't know how many times. I've woken up, as you have too. You're groggy, you got a headache, you didn't sleep well, the baby cried all night, you know, your finances aren't where they should be, you're having trouble paying the bills, on and on and on. And I come to the Bible in the morning and I read the Bible and I ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, speak to me and help me. And the Bible has a unique and wonderful way to change my attitude and say, you know what? One day this will all be past. One day. What am I focused on right now? Now, again, he had a good attitude. Letter B, he was faithful in his duties. We talked about that. Faithful. Letter C, he was understanding of the work of the Lord. Again, as we said this a few weeks ago, a spiritual person understands the work of the Lord and what the Lord is doing at this very moment in their lives. The world will look and say, well, you don't have a lot of things together. You don't have a lot going on. That's fine. Let the world say what they want to say. You stay focused on the Lord. Now, let me say number two, not only the character, we see the preferred choice. He's the preferred choice. Do you know today that God is looking for individuals he can use, and it's not the preferred choice of the world, by the way? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter and number 1, and we're going to see here what the choice is for God. Who does God choose? 1 Corinthians 1, notice verse 27 in particular. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why does God choose the base things? So that we would glory in God and not in and of ourselves. Some people out there today, you would say, well, I don't know, I'm nothing. Why God wouldn't choose me? I don't come from a good background. My life growing up was horrible. I come from a poor family. I don't have, you on and on and all the things that we say, right? Can I say that's exactly who God is looking for? You're the prime candidate for who God is looking to use. Isn't that wonderful? I am so thankful the Bible doesn't say you have to be a certain age and you have to come from a certain background. You have to be a certain race. You have to have a certain amount of money in your bank account for me to use you. God, in fact, says, if you think you have nothing and you are nothing, you're the exact person I'm looking for. Oh, what a God we serve. He was the preferred choice. David was the least, the youngest, the least. It is often the least expected one that God chooses to do his work. Paul reminds us of that clearly. This choice, letter A, is contrary to the world's choice. Always contrary. By the way, if the world is against you, and you don't match up to the world's standards, and you don't dress like the world and talk like the world, listen to what the world listens to, amen and amen. Good job. Because you are what God, and you are who God is looking for. The choice is contrary and always has been contrary to the world. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. You go throughout Scripture and you find this time and time again. This choice is based upon the character shown in previous battles. As we've said throughout this series, that God is preparing us for more. But the choice, God's choice, is based upon the character shown in previous battles. God is not going to just overnight give you a bunch of responsibilities. He's not going to overnight just throw a giant, in particular, as we're saying, into your life. He's going to prepare you for that. Have you ever been hit with maybe tragic news or hit with something and it's overwhelming, it's hard? Or somebody lays a responsibility on you at work that you're going, man, I didn't expect this. Our God is gracious and he's kind. Repeated throughout Scripture, he's a loving God, and he will begin to prepare you. He's not going to throw 350 pounds on your shoulders. He's going to help you to work up from 20 pounds and 30 and 40. You understand what I'm saying. It's based upon the character shown in previous battles. If your character is weak in the previous battles you've been through, God's not going to throw something bigger into your lap. Notice that letter C, this choice is God-ordained and no one or no situation can alter it. Now, As we've seen and we studied last year, God has given us an open door. And he says this in Revelation 3 in particular, that no man can shut and that no man can open. So God's in control of that. People say, well, if we get this, I don't know, we're not going to get our loan. We're not going to get the finances we need. What if this thing doesn't work out? No, listen, my friend, if God opened the door, don't you worry about that. He'll keep it open. Nobody's going to shut it. And consequently, the opposite. Now, there's a preferred choice. Letter C, or number three, let me say this. The perception of the critics. Let's notice here, back in 1 Samuel 17, go back there with me. And I want you to notice verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now this is a verse you're going to want to underline if you don't, or haven't already. Verse 29, David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? See, Eliab represents the unspiritual man or woman. He represents the unspiritual person. David represents the spiritual person. And the unspiritual person is going to say, what are you doing here? What do you come down here for? It's for your own pride. You're trying to promote yourself. David said, no, no, no. Is there not a cause? I've come down because this giant is blaspheming the name of our God. Now notice under this point of the perception of the critics, they perceived that his motives were self-centered. They're self-centered. Well, why are you trying to start a church? Self-centered. Why are you trying to invite me to church? Why are you trying to share the gospel? Why do you try and abstain from certain things and have your kids abstain from watching certain things and, you know, on and on? You're proud. You think you're better than we are. Have you heard that before? Many a times you probably have heard that. David said, is there not a cause? Well, there's a cause. There's a reason that we are doing what we're doing and following the Bible. The perception of the critics. The critics. They'll criticize you. The perception that his duties were insignificant. Insignificant. You understand all of those things. Let her see that he was mischievous in his actions. They said, I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart. There come down, thou mightest see the battle. Mischievous. Your motives are misread by people. And again, we come back to, and we must know the Word of God and spend time with God. But your motives, why are you doing what you're doing? You're doing it for a selfish reason. You say, no, I'm doing it because of this. And you show them Scripture. Letter D, that he was trying to show others up in his passion. Oh, you're trying to show us up. These are all things that we see from our critics. And by the way, I've said this before, if you're short on critics and you don't maybe have a critic and you're looking to buy a new critic and get a critic in your life, do something for God. Step out by faith. I'm not saying a big thing of stepping. I'm saying just step out a little faith. Get up in the morning and read your Bible. They'll come out of the woodworks. They'll literally come out of your own house, the critics. Spend more than just 5 minutes in prayer at night. The critics. Invite people to church. Critics. Stand for a standard in your home and around you. The critics. Some of you dear people work in maybe a ungodly environment and you stand for Christ. But you make decisions and people criticize you. No, I'd rather not go and drink there tonight, be with you. I'd rather not eat there because it's basically a bar. And I'd rather not go there because they blare that music and this, you know, little things like that. People go, oh, he's one of those. You're one of those people. The perception of the critics. Do you have a critic in your life today? If you don't, I'd encourage you to get one. I'm being funny, you know that. But get a critic. Critics are a good sign that you're doing something good for God, okay? Let me say here, number four, the promotion above the crowd. Promotion. Verse 30, 31, he spoke, rehearsed them before Saul. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David is counseling the king, a young man. Some believe he was a teenager. Some believe he was in his 20s. Young man. He's counseling the leader of the nation. Let these guys' hearts not be troubled. Let no man's heart fail. I'll go. I'll take care of it. That's the mark of a leader. Steps in and takes the lead when no one else will. I'll go ahead and do it. I'll do it. The promotion above the crowd. It took a faith bigger than those around him. Is your faith bigger than the people around you? Their faith. Is your faith bigger? Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Man, David is a strong guy. He said, "I'll take care of this fella." The promotion, it took a faith bigger than those around him. It took a willingness to give his life for the cause. Do you realize, as I said last week, every single person there knew without a shadow of a doubt David was not going to come back? They knew he was going to die. Every one of them. And David believed it probably too. I think about Esther. Her uncle came to her and said, "Somebody's got to do something. We're about to be annihilated. We're about to be annihilated." And she said, "I'll go in unto the king." And they said, "I wouldn't do that, Esther. You haven't been summoned. And if you are not, he will, by law, even though he loves you and doesn't want to do it, by law, he'll have to execute you on the spot." What does she say? "If I perish, I perish. I'm willing to give my life for the people. I'm willing to give my life." Are you willing to give your life? That's easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Now think about this. He was willing to give his life for the cause. For the cause. What's the cause today? David says, "Is there not a cause?" These grown, battle-hardened men were cowering in the tents, and they want to pick on him. What do you want to do? "Well, I want to do something about this. Do something about..." By the way, as we said this morning in this morning's message, you will stand alone. If you live the crucified life for more than 2 minutes, you'll realize you're going to stand alone, all alone. It took a willingness to give his life for the cause. It took a stance against the opposition of God. We need people today to stop the bleeding. We need people today to stand and stem the tide against this world's push on our families and upon this book and upon this. Now, again, God's in control. He'll handle it. He'll take care of it. But he wants his people to stem the tide and stop the push, if you will, as best we can. It took a stance against the opposition of God. Now, notice verse 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head." So he armed him with a coat of mail. "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." By the way, did you hear that? David came out all alone. Goliath had a guy with him. "Come out and fight me. Oh, by the way, I've got a guy with me." Unfair. The world fights unfair. They're unfair. "When the Philistine," verse 42, "looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy of a fair countenance." Well, you're a pretty boy. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his lowercase G-O-D, gods. Remember, we saw that this morning. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine," listen to this, this guy's amazing, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you remember this morning? The people came and said, "The Lord, He is the God. He is the God." David said that all the world would know. All the world would know. All the earth may know there is a God, capital G-O-D, in Israel. Think about this. David says, "I'm going to take your head off, and I'm going to give the carcasses of your army to the fowls of the air." And this guy's tough. I like this guy. It took a stance against the opposition of God and a willingness to leave the old and embrace the new. Leave the old and embrace the new. What do you mean by that? David could have gone out with a sword and a shield and all that he had, but he said, "I haven't proved them. That's not for me." You know, God has uniquely gifted you and blessed you, each one of you. We see that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. God's gifted each one of us specifically and uniquely with gifts, with, we could say, certain tools to use. And David went out with what he knew best to use. And David could sling that rock, obviously, as we see, and hit things very accurately. That didn't happen overnight. That took a lot of time, didn't it? Took a lot of time. You say, well, I want God's gifts, and give me a gift, and Lord, I'll use it tomorrow. Well, you need to work at it. How much time have you invested in what God's blessed you with, given you as a gift? You need to invest in that. I say that kind of as a parenthetical blurb there. But he took a stance against the opposition, willing to serve, willing to come out. Now, David went forth, and he slung that sling, and went through, and notice verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came to drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran away from the army. Does it say that? And David hasted and ran what? Toward the army. You might want to underline that word toward the army to meet the Philistine. David was not afraid. He didn't go out and just talk. I'm going to take your head off. When push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, he's running backwards. No, David said, I'm here. I'm ready. He drew nigh. He hasted. He ran. Didn't walk. Didn't cower. Didn't crawl. He ran toward the Philistine. And verse 49, and David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it. Slang it. I like that. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, the Philistine sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. One of the greatest stories in all the Bible. By the way, one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible, even among the ungodly and worldly people. They know this story. They know this story very well. Promotion above the crowd. He was willing. He was willing. He was willing to go. He was willing. Let me say something very briefly here, and we're about done. Goliath represents the opposition of God. Today, sin is the opposition of God. Wickedness, disobedience, all those things go along with the opposition to God, right? Now, David represents a child of God. As they come into a clash there in that valley, David does what he does. He has what he's used to using. He knows how to use it. He slings a stone, knocks the guy down. Now, people say, well, the stone killed Goliath. We don't know that. We do know that it obviously knocked the guy out. David was not going to sit around and wait to find out if he's dead or not. Because if he was just knocked out, you know that giant's going to get up and he's going to be, pardon my French, ticked. He's going to be mad. And he's going to come at David and do all that he can. David said, I'm not going to sit around and wait to see. I'm going to go ahead and go over there. And I'll go ahead and make sure he's dead. Can I say that you and I are just often okay with or satisfied with just knocking out sin in our lives? Knock it out. I'm going to knock it out. I'm going to get rid of that channel. I'm going to remove that app from my phone. I'm going to not go to that gym anymore because of the temptation. I'm not going to whatever the thing is for you. I'm not going to talk to that friend anymore because it just leads to gossip and it just leads to a bad attitude. You know, we're satisfied with just kind of knocking it. David said, I'm not waiting around for this. I'm going to go cut this guy's stinking head off, right? Cut it off. By the way, the sword was heavy for David, and it didn't take just one chop to remove the head. I'm trying not to be gory here for some of you. It took a while, and it took a few times to actually remove the head. It's a messy and nasty thing when we deal with sin. Nasty. But you need to take care of it. I need to take care of it. It's not going to happen with one swipe. Oh, I got rid of it. You know and I know that's coming back. And the adversary works repeatedly on our minds and repeatedly in our hearts. And he comes back. A man falls by something that will come back. He'll be taken by it again. So we understand this and see, get rid of that in your life. Take care of it. Don't knock it out. Say, I'm going to make it where I cannot go back to that. And then inevitably will come the temptations and the repeated thing that happens with sin the rest of your days. And the thing to combat that is spending time in this right here. I say this and I hate to beat a dead horse, but you've got to come back to the Bible. And it's as simple as opening it and reading it. You need to discipline yourself to read the Bible daily, not a chapter a day, especially the time we have right now. You need to be reading a lot of the scriptures, okay? I won't belabor that point again. Willingness to serve. He was promoted above the crowd. Lastly, let me say this and we'll conclude and wrap it up. The presiding comforter. We go through, we know David then is promoted. David is blessed in a great way. Everyone's just, loving David, exalting David, lifting him up. Notice verse 6 of chapter 18 here briefly. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his tens thousands. They put together a little ditty, a little jig, whatever you call it, little tune. And Saul, verse 8, was very wroth, and saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed 1,000s. What can he have more but the kingdom? Immature baby. Saul representing the unspiritual Christian. Notice this. He has, though, a presiding comforter. Not even the king can overtake you when you have the favor of God. Can't do it. Verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, the rest of the life of Saul, you understand, he's trying to persecute and basically kill David. He comes in, you remember the story later on? Comes into the cave, Saul does, and David had an opportunity to basically just slit his throat, kill him, and he comes and cuts a little hem off, the hem off his garment, the bottom of his, and he walks out of the cave and he comes up behind him and says, Saul, king, I had the opportunity, but I didn't because I respect you, because God has put you in the place of the king. And we know Saul says, I'm so sorry and all this, and then just a few while later, Saul basically and his son die in a battle. But David respected him. And you think about this, not even the king can overtake you when you have the favor of God. I wonder what the world's going to do to me. I hope they don't kill me and persecute me. You know? Listen, God's in control. You live your life for Christ and let God handle the outcome. Let her be here. His presence is evident to those who know you best. His presence is evident to those who know you best. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, people know if you're filled with the Spirit. You can tell in the first 5 minutes if someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, if somebody has spent time in the Scriptures, if they know you. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Ungodly people, unspiritual people are literally afraid of you because you are spiritual, because you follow Christ, and because you follow the Lord. Behave yourself wisely. Leave the results up to God. Jesus Christ, he says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave it to God. Leave it to him. By the way, he can do a much better job at vengeance than I can. The presiding comforter, though, his presence is evident in your enemies. There's much more. For sake of time, we won't read the rest of the chapter, but I wanted to bring out to you today that God is at work. And there is a promotion in the preparation. David was not looking for promotion. David was not looking to be promoted in any kind of way. He was faithful to his current responsibilities, wasn't he? He's faithful. He was respectful to his authorities. And because of that, God saw that. And David goes down in history as being described as this, a man after God's own heart. He said, David, you actually get it. You have my heart. You get it. You get what I'm trying to do in your life. You get what I'm trying to do with the world. You get why I created man and why I'm going to send the ultimate Savior. You get it. You're after my own heart. You and I can have that today. You and I can have that. Do you have the heart of God? David was not the choice of the world, but he was a choice of God. David was not anything significant, but God saw something. When others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. Where are you at today? Are you accepting the preparation? God, again, you know, is preparing a place for us, but he's also preparing us for that place. Are you accepting the preparation? Take time today to spend in prayer. Take time to spend it in your Bible and get alone with God and ask God, God, I want to be where you want me to be. Not promotion by the world standards, but your promotion. Take me from where I am to where you want me to be for your honor and glory, for my good and your glory. Hope that was a blessing to you. Thank you for tuning in once again, and I'm praying for you. Again, if you need anything, please don't hesitate to call us on our website. You'll find our phone number, our address, and our email. If you need anything, please let us know that. Again, we're praying for you and love you. Have a blessed day. God bless you. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time, and we praise you. We ask that you'd help us, Lord, myself especially, as you work in our lives. You're working, Lord, to prepare us. You're positioning us. You're working. Ultimately, Lord, as we saw this evening, that you want to promote us, not the world standards, maybe not even according to our standards, God, in a lot of ways of our self-centeredness, but your standards, promoting us, working in our lives constantly. Give us strength as we face the battles, as we face many giants throughout our lifetime. You're with us and you're guiding us. Give us the strength, Lord. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.